All right, well, it is great to be with you this morning. I'm still trying to figure out what day it is, because it sure feels like a Sunday, but it's not. But it's great to see all of you here today. And my wife is back, and so I'll have to be more careful. So it is a pleasure to have her here, and I trust that she won't interrupt me while I'm preaching, and that she will save that for the car ride home. She usually does. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We're at 15 today. So 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul has one more kind of big issue. He has a smaller issue in chapter 16. He talks about an offering. That might be a big issue, but we're focused on chapter 15 today, and you can work through 16 on your own. But with 15, the focus is the resurrection of Jesus. And so I want us to take some time and to kind of walk through this, think about a few things, and see how the Lord would work amongst us. So 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll pick it up at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your ministry amongst us already this morning. Thank you for this good week that you have given us. And Lord, we pray that as we look to your word once again, you would speak afresh to us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So I want us to walk through this, and you'll notice that the first part of the chapter, and we'll make our way through the chapter. But you'll notice the first part of the chapter, Paul is reminding them again of what he preached. At the beginning of Corinthians, when he reminded them of what he preached, it was, I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. But here he's kind of letting them know, hey, I preached the whole gospel to you, that not only was Christ crucified, but he was buried and he was raised. And this becomes the focal point for chapter 15, the resurrection of Christ. And I think it's worth noting that the crucified Christ assumes the resurrection. That if Christ is crucified and there's no resurrection, then you just have a dead Messiah. And you don't have a victorious Messiah. You don't have a king. You don't have a new kingdom coming. And so realize that back in chapter 1, when Paul's saying that he preached Christ and Christ crucified, in chapter 2, Christ crucified, when I was with you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, that all of that assumes the resurrection, that otherwise Christ crucified is just a dead man. And so the resurrection completes the gospel. And Paul calls attention to the fact that he is a witness of the risen Christ, and that he was the last one to see Christ risen before Christ's ascension. And look with me. I'm not sure how all the timing works on that when I think about what I just said and the Paul gets his appearance in Acts 9, but the ascension takes place in Acts 1, but we'll figure that out later. But look with me at what Paul says down at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I think I hear Paul's words used as an excuse for bad behavior or bad attitudes. I am what I am. And we might throw in there by the grace of God. I mean, that's something I've heard too often. You just got to deal with me. This is me. I am who I am, and I am what I am, and I'll even toss in by the grace of God. And so you just got to accept me like I am. And it's almost like I write my own past for my bad behavior or my bad attitude or my quick temper. Hey, you just got to deal with me. This is who I am by the grace of God. That's not what Paul's saying. Okay, when Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, who is Paul? He's an apostle. It's by the grace of God that he is an apostle. It's not by the grace of God that he's allowed to have a bad attitude. Hey, you just got to deal with me. This is who I am. No, it's by the grace of God, I've been changed. By the grace of God, I persecuted the church. By the grace of God, I am the most unworthy of all apostles. But by the grace of God, I am an apostle. And I've been sent and I've been commissioned. And so by the grace of God, I am. So Paul's ministry is rooted in the grace of God. And so I just want to make sure that we pause over that and we don't twist Paul's words, because I've heard it happen too often to where, well, you just got to deal with me. By the grace of God, this is who I am. You're stuck with me. You just got, you know, and I might not have a good attitude that reflects Christ. Okay, I cannot use Paul's words as an excuse for my bad attitude, for my bad behavior, for my, I don't know, living against the call of Christ to humble myself and to serve and to emulate Christ. So realize, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am who I am. And that's not an excuse. That's a testimony as to how God has saved Paul, how God has saved me, how God has saved you, so that we're not who we used to be, but we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we are called and empowered to live accordingly. So that's the first thing I want to just touch on for a moment. Make sure that you kind of underline that you don't allow those words to get twisted into an excuse for, you know, for falling short. That no, it's by the grace of God, I've been called, I've been saved, I've been redeemed, I am a new man in Christ and called to preach. Okay, look with me now. Here's verse 12. Paul finally says, okay, this is why I'm telling you this. Verse 12. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So we don't know exactly what's going on here in Corinth, but apparently there is a group that is saying that there's no resurrection. And maybe they went ahead and kind of tacitly affirmed the resurrection of Christ, but they kind of think that that's it. That Christ is raised, but the rest of us, there's no resurrection. And maybe what they're thinking in terms of why they're saying that there's no resurrection, maybe they believe not in a bodily, physical resurrection. I mean, really, that's the only kind of resurrection there is. But not a bodily resurrection up from the grave. Maybe they're just thinking in terms of kind of a spiritualized sense of resurrection. I don't even like to use the word that way. But kind of this hyped up spirituality to where I arrive spiritually, and spiritually, yes, my body's going to go to the grave, but my spirit's going to ascend and be united even closer to God, and I'm already enjoying that now. I mean, I've already become an angel, more or less. I mean, I wonder if some of them are thinking that way, and that's why they're saying that there's no resurrection. In other words, like we've seen before, bodies don't matter to them. They think the body's unimportant. That it's just about the soul, it's just about the spirit, and I can already enjoy a super closeness to Christ now, and at death, I'll be even closer, and who cares about my body? Well, you know who cares? God does. Maybe we should too. And I'm wondering, I don't know, we don't find this language a whole lot in 1 Corinthians. I'm wondering if they're kind of thinking about heaven. There's no resurrection. There's heaven. And heaven just kind of this spiritual reality where our souls go, our spirits go, and who cares about the body? That all that matters is the soul. And you know, once you start to think that the only thing that matters is the soul and the bodies don't really matter, then what do you start doing with bodies? Anything you want. And you also do that to somebody else's body because their body doesn't matter either. So it doesn't matter if I use somebody else's body because bodies don't really matter. And it doesn't matter if I overwork my body, bodies don't really matter. And it doesn't matter what I might. And so I'm just wondering if in their mindset that somehow they're convinced that Christianity is really just about the spirit, just about the soul. And yeah, maybe Jesus was raised, but that was just so that we could go to heaven. That was just so that we could experience this deeper spiritual closeness to God and that we could receive these gifts of the Spirit. And it's like, who cares about our bodies? And what Paul is trying to help them to realize is that God does care about our bodies. And if there's no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't raised. And they're basically preaching a lie. And that if Jesus wasn't raised, then there's really no gospel. Because death has still won. Listen to his argument a little bit. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith, because we've just been preaching a dead Messiah. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. So why should anybody listen to us? But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Notice he says fallen asleep. When you sleep, what do you tend to do? Wake up. So Paul sees death for the Christian as a sleep that's not for eternity. That there's an awakening coming, a resurrection that's coming, a getting up day. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ, they're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. It's like, we're hoping in Christ, and we're suffering for Christ, because that's how Paul understands it. We're giving up things for Christ, we're surrendering for Christ, and for what? If Christ isn't raised, we just die. Look up with me further. We're going to skip down a moment. Let's go down to verse 29. He's still kind of arguing with them, trying to help them think through logically the importance of the resurrection. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Now, when's the last time you met someone who was baptized for the dead?
High school.
High school? Okay. So, here's a way to think. There are three ways that this is thought about. So, way number one is kind of a vicarious baptism. That somebody I cared about died before they were baptized. Hopefully they were a believer and just weren't able to get baptized yet. And so I'm going to be baptized in their place. Okay, and so that's one way that's understood, a vicarious baptism where somebody has died and I'm going to take their place or you're going to take their place and be baptized for them because you want them to be baptized. And the question is like, well, if there's no resurrection, why bother? Okay, because baptism, not only does it symbolize that we die with Christ, but it also symbolizes that we will rise with Christ one day. And we have this new life now, but it anticipates resurrection. So why baptize, get baptized for them if there's no resurrection? And they're already dead. Way number two that is thought of is that it's really for people that are just about to die. You know, if someone's just about to die, They want to get baptized real quick before they're dead. And maybe that's what he's referring to. And again, it's kind of like, well, what's the point? They're going to die anyway. So once they're dead, they're dead. Way number three, which makes the most sense to me. Have you had to say goodbye to someone and you hope to see them again? That they've died? And maybe it's somebody that has told you, encouraged you to get right with Jesus. They want to see you again. And so you get baptized for that person so that you can see them again. It's not so that they needed baptized. You're the one that needs change. You're the one that needs baptized. You're the one that needs to die with Christ and receive new life in Christ and have the hope of resurrection. And so you're going to get baptized for the dead because you want to see them again. Paul's saying, if there's no resurrection, what's the point? He goes on to say, verse 30, and as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Us, speaking of the apostles, I die every day. I mean that, brothers and sisters, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, if bodies don't matter to God, eat, drink, and be merry. It's like we're right back to chapter 6. Food for the stomach for food. In the end, what does it matter? God destroys them both. If there's no resurrection, why suffer for Christ? Just eat, drink, be merry. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought. Stop sinning, for there are some of you who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. This past year, and especially this past month, we've had more death than normal. So back in February, we had to say goodbye to Sister Dora. Sister Dora was a little younger than me. I think she's probably about 61. She always sat in the back left corner of the church and didn't say a whole lot, but known for her kindness, known for her crafts, her creativity, and she was always looking for ways to help people. And Sister Dora had been sick for about a year, and she had a form of stomach cancer, and it took them a while to figure out what exactly she had. And then by the time they really got it diagnosed, there wasn't a whole lot they could do for her. And Sister Dora, she was sold out to Christ. And she said, Lord, if you want me to stay, I'll stay. If you want to take me, take me. Even if it's painful, I'll stay. Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours. And she trusted her family to the Lord. She trusted herself to the Lord. And the day came when the Lord brought her home. And we had a memorial service actually for her before her daughters. Really ingenious. They knew that it was terminal. They knew that she didn't have long left. And so the church showed up at Sister Dora's house and we had the memorial service while she was still alive. And everybody got to say goodbye to her. And it wasn't too long after that to where she passed. Earlier this month, Sister Charlene. So Sister Charlene, she's in her 70s. She played the piano for the church for years. She was actually, as a little girl, one of the founding members of the church at Southeast back in 1962. And then she grew up and she moved some different churches, but came back to Southeast and got involved in worship and then playing the piano. And Sister Charlene was always on the front left side of the church, close to the piano bench. And she went through our music transitions and learned to share the piano bench with others. And she had this incredible gift of playing Shaking Hands music. And that was Charlene. So she kind of had this public use of her gift. But then she also did these things that nobody really knew about, except that people knew about it because she did it for so many. She knew grading season for me. And so at the end of every semester, she'd bring me a batch of butterscotch brownies to help me stay awake while I grade. Okay, it's a tough thing grading, and I find myself eating more and more to stay awake. While not that the papers aren't good, but it just kind of happens. And when we go on family vacation, we're going to Michigan. She makes some homemade fudge for Vonda and for her mom and her sisters. And this was just Sister Charlene. And we don't know exactly everything that led to her death, but she had a few strokes. She had sugar. She had high blood pressure. And she just started to shut down and shut down. And we got to visit her and sing with her and pray with her. And then within a couple of hours, she was gone. And so we had the memorial service for her as part of our Sunday worship service earlier this month. On our way up here, we stopped by to see Brother Smith. Brother Smith was in his 80s. And Brother Smith had been battling some illnesses. But he had kind of a green light. Everything was clear. We could see him getting kind of more feeble. I mean, that's what happens in your 80s. But he was faithful to show up to church. I joked with the congregation that Brother Smith was the only one that counted, because he counted the offering. But he counted more than anybody else in the church. But anyways, you guys don't think that's funny, but I kind of thought it was. So, a few weeks ago, he wasn't feeling well. He went to get checked out, and he had a new diagnosis, a pancreatic cancer. Within 3 weeks, he's gone. On our way up Monday, we drove partway up to see Rachel and the twins, Chuck James and Glendora, but we stopped in Escondido to see Brother Smith to pray with him, and it was obviously he didn't have long. And so Tuesday morning, Tuesday evening, got the call right shortly after we got here that he had passed. And so we'll have another funeral for when we get back. And then maybe a week or so ago, I got an email from President Fulcher at Point Loma about a student who had suddenly, mysteriously died. The kid sat in the front row of my class, first semester, just smart kid, well-loved. You could just tell by his peers, mature. I mean, just felt like this kid had it together and that the Lord was present in his life and the Lord had great things in store for him. Maybe 20 years old, and he's gone. And I know that it's easy to say with Sister Dora, with Sister Charlene, with Brother Smith, well, they're in a better place now. I sure have a hard time saying that about my student that sat on the front row at 20 years old. So much life to live. I don't doubt that he's in heaven. I don't doubt that he's with Christ. He's gone to be with Jesus. And I get Paul's words, you know, I'm torn between the two, to go or to stay. You know, I desire to depart and be with Christ Jesus. That's better by far, but I'm torn. I know it's more necessary for me to stay here with you, that the Lord wants to use me to minister to you. I get all that, but there's just something, no matter the age of the person, no matter the circumstances of the death, there's just something incomplete about saying, well, I know they're in a better place now. I mean, I can take comfort in that. I can rejoice in that, that they ran their race well. And we don't know the days that we have. We don't know how long of a race is in front of us. And so I take comfort in that. I find hope in that. But at the same time, if I'm really honest with you, there is just something absolutely incomplete about heaven being my only hope. Because, well, I miss my mom. I like to think that she still misses me, even though she's in heaven. Like there's something incomplete when there's that gap. And the hope of the resurrection is that death actually is swallowed up and that there is no more death, and that there is a complete reunion, and that our bodies are resurrected so that death can't claim anything over us. And see, that's the reversal, that's the cure to death. And I don't know, the cure to death is not heaven. The cure to death is resurrection. That's the reversal of death. So heaven's a great place to take a nap. We're asleep, but we're awaiting resurrection day. Now, I'm sure that there's a consciousness in heaven. Jesus told the dying thief that today you'll be with me in paradise. Okay, and so I'm not trying to downplay the significance of heaven. I'm not trying to put heaven down in some kind of way. But I'm just being honest with you that for me anyways, heaven's great, and I praise God that my mom is there, but there's still something incomplete about the victory. And the victory is Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised. So that death gets nothing. Not even our bodies matter to God. When God created us, God created us male and female. We have bodies. And God saw that all that God had made was? No. Very good. God saw all that God had made, and God saw that it was very good, including our bodies. So it seems to me that God sees it all as worth saving. So Jesus doesn't just come out of the grave as a ghost or as a spirit. He comes out of the grave physically. His body raised and victorious over the wounds of death. Listen to what Paul has to say. Let's go back. We'll pick it up at verse 20. So 15:20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In Adam, every one of us, we live our lives under a death sentence. And that death sentence scares us. People use that death sentence against us to scare us. And that death sentence can really mess up how we go about living life. Because we end up knowing that we're going to die, and that shapes how we make our decisions. It shapes our emotions, our attitudes, our fears, our hopes. But get this, in Christ, yes, we're still under a death sentence, but that is not the final sentence. That in death, in Christ, we are under a sentence to be resurrected. So that death does not have the last word. The grave is not our final destination. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now I'm up here in the Central Valley. Do I need to explain first fruits? Okay, the way I think about first fruits is my tomato plant. And eventually, those green tomatoes, there's going to be a red one. And that red one is the first fruit. And we pick that red one, and we cherish that red one. If we were holy, we would offer it back up to God, but we use it on a BLT. But that first one tells me that a harvest is coming. And so Christ, as the first fruit, he is the premier one, but his resurrection is a promise, it's a guarantee, some would even say a down payment, that resurrection day is coming, that the full harvest will come. And so Christ is the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, so when Christ returns, that's the great resurrection day, the harvest day. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who puts everything under him, so that God may be all in all. The picture is total victory. Amen. That Jesus comes as the victorious king over death to gather his people together, and his kingdom is established, and then he hands everything over to the Father. And we have this new creation, this new day. I mean, you're talking about turning the calendar month to month, year to year. This is turning the calendar from age to age. And Christ reigns, and it's his kingdom come. So all of this happens, and if there's no resurrection, then Jesus is never resurrected, then the calendar never changes, and we simply go through our days under the sentence of death. And yeah, we might have the hope of heaven, but like I said before, there's something incomplete about that. The question comes up, well, what's our body going to be like? Look with me down to verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Talking about Jesus and his resurrection. So this is how I think about it, and I know it's not the only way to think about it, but Jesus is the model for resurrection. And so when Jesus comes out of the grave and he appears to his disciples, what does he do? He shows them his hands, his feet, his side, his wounds. And that becomes the evidence that it's him that they're seeing. And he even invites them to touch him. There's something physical. I know it sounds like he passes through doors, but there's still some type of physicality about this body. It's not a ghost. The tomb is empty. That body that was crucified and dead, that's the body that's resurrected. And Jesus shows them his wounds and says, look, it's me. And he's completely victorious over those wounds. Those wounds have no power over him. He's completely victorious. I suspect that on Resurrection Day, that's how it will be for Sister Dora. Look, it's me. Here's where I had the cancer. Here's what it did to me. But it's not victorious. I'm made new, but it's me. And I think that's how it's going to be for Sister Charlene. And she's going to be able to say, look, here's my story. This is what the stroke did to me. This is what the high blood pressure did to me. This is what who knows what else did to me. But look, it's me. I'm victorious. God raised me with Christ Jesus. And I think that's going to be Brother Smith's testimony. And I think that would be my mom's testimony. Look, it's really me. And here are the scars from my surgery. And here's what the cancer did to me. But look, I have victory over it. See, I think in some sense, our bodies tell our story. And so every wound, every nick, every scrape, and I know that our bodies are complex and we can think about different dimensions of our bodily health, but I think our bodies end up kind of telling our story so that Resurrection Day becomes a day when our bodies testify, it's us. Look what God did, complete victory. The grave got nothing. And that is the hope that we have. It's not a hope of escape, it's a hope of victory. It's not a hope of simply a better place, it's a hope of being made new. I'm not looking for a replacement body. I'm glad Rob's not here because he got a replacement ankle. But I know that Rob would rather have his real ankle made new than to have that titanium in his ankle. Okay, but and so this is our Christian hope. Our Christian hope is not simply getting out of here. Our Christian hope is being made new and total victory over everything, including death. Okay, so listen to how Paul wraps up this chapter. Verse 15. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will not all sleep. Christ will come before all of us fall asleep. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So whether you're alive at Christ's coming, whether you're in the grave at Christ's coming, whether your ashes are scattered over who knows what, at Christ's coming, we will be resurrected and changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, as the trumpet, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the imperishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now catch this next line. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Hold fast to your faith. Keep doing right. Keep following Jesus. And look at this. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why isn't it in vain? Because we have the hope of resurrection. The death will claim no victory. Christ is the victorious one. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to hold steady, to hold fast, to be unshakable in our commitment to you. We pray that you would help us to follow Jesus closely. And we pray, Lord, that as we labor, help us to realize that we're not laboring in vain. Yeah, the death sentence is real, but the resurrection sentence overcomes it. And so help us to realize that our labor is never futile. Our labor is not in vain. Help us to live with the hope not of getting out of here, but with the hope of resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.